Shabbat Shalom. Everybody got a smile on their face this morning? I know it's a little chilly. I guess that's why I got a smile on my face. That means I don't have to sweat while I'm up here. I'm sorry, though, for the heater not working. But that's just part of it. He's been good to us. Amen. He's so good to us. What an honor and a privilege to come and sit and learn from his Torah again this morning. Who enjoyed Mishpatim starting it off last night? Man, this stuff is good. Real, real good. For real good. For real good. It's awesome. I enjoyed it. I'm enjoying it. And I'm so thankful this morning that I get to have my turn. And that pastor didn't talk about the whole Torah portion last night. He saved a lot for me. That was a blessing on its own. Because I told him when we was talking before, sir, I said, you're going to talk about the whole thing. You always do, but he did. He kept his chickens in his pen. Oh, wow. Listen, I'm excited about this morning because, boy, let me just go ahead and get started. We'll start right. Start Torah teachings is understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes. Listen, how you understand his likes and his dislikes when you don't study his mishpatims? This whole Torah portion is definitely what that statement means. Understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes. Understanding his mishpatims is knowing what that statement really, really means. So we're on Torah portion number 18 and it's Hebrew for right rulings. Exodus 21:1 through 24:18. Half Torah is Jeremiah 34:8 through 22 and 33:25 through 26. And I'll read the topics because it's just three or four slides. It's not real, a whole bunch of them. And it's following the revelation at Sinai. Elohim legislates a series of laws for the people of Israel. These include the laws of the indentured servant, the penalties for murder, kidnapping, assault, and theft, civil laws pertaining to redress of damages, the granting of loans, and the responsibilities of the four guardians, and the rules governing the conduct of justice by courts of law. Also included are the laws warning against mistreatment of foreigners, the observance of the seasonal festivals, and the agricultural gifts that are to be brought to the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, the prohibition against cooking meat with milk, and the mitzvah of prayer. Altogether, the portion of Mishpatim contains 53 mitzvots, 23 imperative commandments, and 30 prohibitions. Elohim promises to bring the people of Israel to the Holy Land and warns them against assuming the pagan ways of its current inhabitants. The people of Israel proclaim, "We will do and we will hear all that Elohim commands us." Leaving Aharon and Hur in charge in the Israelite camp, Moses ascends Mount Sinai and remains there for 40 days and 40 nights to receive the Torah from Elohim. So let's skip down to where we stop. Well, we stopped. He gave me verse 2. But I added a couple of things before that. Because when he read that statement last night, right after I'm going to read it again. Because I told him, I said, right after you read that, it's like, you ever seen these little, you got these little like battles almost or whatever. And when somebody says something and it's mind blowing or he tops the next person, they just drop the mic. I said, that's what I felt like after you read that. I had that mic after I read the script. I said, when you read that, I just felt like just dropping the mic. He said, read it tomorrow and do it. Read it again tomorrow. So I'm not going to drop the mic, literally, but I'm going to drop the mic, the lapel and all. Listen to this, because this statement is so powerful. Because if the world, I told him, if the world could just get back to these mishpatims, how much better it would be if we just get back to this right here. This Torah portion is so powerful. But one day, we will get back to these mishpatim that he set. We will get back to doing these things, and how wonderful that's going to be. How wonderful that world, this place will be to live in. the wisdom of Yehovah that is found in the Torah is so boundless. The wisdom of Yehovah is so boundless that it is applicable to all situations and environments. The wisdom in the Torah, no matter what situation you get yourself into, it'll tell you how to get out of it and how not to get back in it. That's what the wisdom of the Torah does for you. It tells you how to get out of that situation. In all environments, the renewed covenant is not a new set of instructions, but rather it is a new location, so to speak, or where the Torah would be written, having been renewed in the blood of Messiah. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. For this is the new covenant I shall make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares Jehovah, I shall put my Torah in their inward parts. Listen, I highlighted that because I want to talk about those inward parts. You know, because we read inward parts, and then we quickly says he's going to put it in our heart and on our mind. But he says, I'm going to put it in your inward parts. And when he's mentioned that last night, I was like, man, something about these inward parts. What is he talking about? I want to know more about these inward parts, because he's not just putting it on my heart and on my mind. He's putting on all of my inward parts, every inward part of my body. So we're going to have a little science lesson this morning. I guess we can call it science, of what are your inward parts and what caused them to function. If that's okay, I got a little statement of what they all function, what they do. You know, your kidneys, your liver, all those. I love it. And I'm going to give it to you how he downloaded it to me this morning about his inward part. Because I meditated on it last night. And then I got up this morning, came here, and started thinking about this inward parts again. And then he said, this is what I want you to say about these inward parts. Just bear with me. And write it on their hearts. And I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall they teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Yehovah, for they shall all know me. We won't have to teach people no more. They're all going to know him. But you got to get it. You got to let them put it on your inward parts. All your inward parts. For they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yehovah, for I shall forgive their crookedness and remember their sin no more. Listen, he's going to forgive the least of them and the greatest. Listen, there might not be somebody who don't know Torah quite as well as you know Torah. It might not be on your level just yet. He said, I'm still going to forgive their crookedness also. I'm not leaving no one out. I'm not excluding no one. And I think I missed my slide. Oh, maybe I didn't. I don't know. I might be in there. So look, the inward parts. The brain. The lungs. The liver. The bladder. The kidneys. The heart. The stomach. And the intestines. Put it all on your, all your inward parts. Not just the heart and mind. We got to get the inward parts. Your whole body. I'm going to put it in every fiber of your being. The brain. The brain is the control center of the nervous system and is located within the skull. Its functions include muscle, control, and coordination, sensory reception, and integration, speech production, memory storage, and the elaboration of thought and emotion. But put it in your brain also. The lungs. The lungs are two sponge-like, cone-shaped structures that fill most of the chest cavity. Their essential function is to provide oxygen from inhaled air to the bloodstream to exhale carbon dioxide. I'm going to put it in your lungs. I want you to breathe Torah. When you inhale, Torah. When you exhale, Torah. I want you to, not because when you exhale, I want you to proclaim it to people. I want you to be a witness about the Torah, but put it in your lungs also. the liver. The liver lies on the right side of the abdominal cavity beneath the diaphragm. Its main function is to process the contents of the blood to ensure composition remains the same. This process involves breaking down fats, producing area, filtering harmful substance, and maintaining a proper level of glucose in the blood. Filtering harmful substances. Or put it in your liver. Put the Torah there. Because listen, you got to be able to filter some harmful substance that this world is feeding you. You got to be able to filter that. The bladder. The bladder is a muscular organ located in the pelvic cavity. It stretches to store urine and contrast to release urine. Listen, they teach our kids this in school. But they don't teach you that Yehovah wants to put it in your inward parts. They don't add that to it. I'm going to add it to it this morning. The kidneys. The kidneys are two bean-shaped organs located at the back of the abdominal cavity, one on each side of the spinal column. Their function is to maintain the body's chemical balance by exerting waste products and excess fluid in the form of urine. The heart. The heart is a hollow muscular organ that pumps blood through the blood vessels by repeated rhythmic contractions. The blood, the heart. He wants it in your DNA. He wants your DNA to be Torah. What's your blood type? T-O-R-A-H. Tell somebody that. They're going to look at you funny. What you tell them? That's Torah. That's my DNA, Torah. Not blood type A, B, C, T-O-R-A-H. Try that one day when somebody asks you your blood type next time. Tell them it's Torah. The stomach. The stomach is a muscular, elastic, pear-shaped bag lying crosswise in the abdominal cavity beneath the diaphragm. Its main purpose is the digestion of food through the production of gastric juices, which break down mixed, oh boy, and churn the food into a thin liquid. No mixture. Put it in your stomach to make sure you ain't got no mixture. It's an organ, another organ I'm going to put it in. It's another inward part I'm going to put it in. The intestines. The intestines are located between the stomach and the anus and are divided into two major sections, the small intestines and the large intestines. The functions of the small intestines is to absorb most ingested food. The large intestine is responsible for absorption of water and exertion of solid waste and material. So he's going to put in our stomach and our intestines. And what he says is going to flow out your belly? Rivers of what? Living water. Rivers of the Torah. The living water, Torah. That's what I want to flow out of your inward parts. So as I was getting all this morning, he says, you know, I'm just thinking, and I feel like we call ourselves followers of Messiah, followers of Yeshua. What he was the living Torah. He says, that's what I'm trying to get you to be. Living Torah. I want to put it in all your inward parts because I want you to be the exact representation of your master. I want you to be, try to be, push hard to be the living Torah. I want you to, that's why I'm going to put it in every inward part of your body, not just your heart and your mind. I'm going to put in all the ones that I just named this morning to you. I'm going to put it in all of them. Every last one. That's what he gave me this morning. I was so thankful because I wanted to know inward parts. It's just more than my heart and my mind. I'm going to put in every part of your body. If you want to be a follower of Messiah, that's what it takes. You got to walk like he walked, talk like he talked, hate what he hated, and love what he loved. You got to want all of that. That's why I'm going to put in all your inward parts. I want you to be just like him. He's good to us. In all your inward parts. I got to go back to that slide because I got to do my mic drop. If I don't do my mic drop, I miss my whole thing. Telling the truth to a culture built on lies is the act of spiritual warfare. I'm not sure who said it first, but it bears repeating. I don't know who said it first, but Pastor said it last night. Pastor said, men are not women. Women are not men. Animals are not children. And I'm not going to comment on that because they got some people that love their animals. But they claim them. That's my baby. Animals are not children. Living boyfriends or girlfriends are not spouses. How many see this is what the world is telling you today? This is just exactly how they're living. The internet is not the local church. Yeah? It's not your local church. No. Find you somewhere to assemble. Not on your couch, listening to some local, some pastor on the internet. Find you a church and go to it. Words are not guns. Feelings are not facts. Creatures are not the creator. Yehovah is the answer. He was the answer from the beginning, and he's the answer still today. And guess what? He's going to be the answer at the end. The gospel still has power. The blood still works. The whole Bible is still true, and the church needs to be advancing by force, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen and amen. The church needs to be advancing in it. How can we advance in it? His mishpatim, his Torah, in your inward parts. That's how you advance. That's how we need to be advancing in it. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Boom. Mic drop. I told you I had to do the mic drop. He told me I could do it. Oh, he's so good. Amen. Pastor Charlotte said, Pastor said. Verse 2. I hear her. She's close to me. The first right ruling that is given is in regards to slavery. Yet Yisrael had been set free from slavery. Somebody say amen, because we've been set free from slavery. This verse speaks of when you buy a Hebrew servant. This is not slavery to a foreigner, but is speaking of a servant within Yisrael. One would become a servant of another if you needed to get out of debt and sold yourself to serve out that debt, and therefore you became the property of the one to whom you have been sold. A Hebrew servant, how many know Yeshua paid that debt for us? So I'm sold to him. I'm sold to Yehovah because he put the down payment down for me. I'm a servant to him forever. Forever. A Hebrew servant was not seen as a slave in the way that they were slaves in Mitzrayim, but rather were seen as one of the family. Listen, you're not a slave to him. You're a family. You're a servant, not a slave. Big difference. Your family. He don't look at you as somebody who's, you know, putting all these rules and regulations on you that you can't bear, like they did to them in Mitzrayim. They was putting it on them, trying to break them, but they couldn't break them. They increase more. The more they put on them, the more they increase. Listen, the more the world wants to put on you, the more you will increase. According to his right rulings and his mishpatim. According to this right here. You will increase. They can't break you. They can't. As much as they try and want to, they can't. The enemy can't. Only when you allow him to is when he'll break you. But you can't be broken. Not according to his Torah. Not if this is in your inward parts. Not if this is in your inward parts. But rather were seen as one of the family. They had to serve as a servant until they could be released from their duty or service. The right rulings given here is that the servant would serve for 6 years and then be allowed to go free in the seventh. Being a slave in Abraham's house was better than the conditions of most. I wonder why. I wonder why being a slave or servant in Abraham's house was better than the condition of most other free men in his time. Why? Because Abraham obeyed the right rulings of Jehovah. He knew. He knew how to love, and he knew how to treat people. He knew how to treat people. That's what this Torah is teaching us, how to treat people, how to love. Not how we think love is. We got it all twisted. Big time. And it's in here. How we should love. And I need to get to it. Think about the parable of the prodigal son who realized that it was better for the slave in his father's house than for him as a slave in a pigsty, being enslaved to a foreigner. While saying this, we must still realize that being a Hebrew servant was not taken lightly, because he was agreeing to do whatever his buyer would tell him to do for 6 years. He was agreeing to do whatever his buyer was telling him to do. Listen, and we today are agreeing with our buyer, following his commands, following his right rulings, which are the foundation. In Psalms that we read last night, is the foundation. We are agreeing to do whatever Yehovah is telling us to do. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought with a price. No, and it not a price to wear money, silver, gold. That wasn't you don't have enough silver and gold in this world to pay the price that he paid. Money couldn't buy it. Money couldn't buy our freedom. Money can't buy our freedom. Money can't buy our deliverance. Money can't buy our protection. It took the blood of Messiah to fulfill all those things. It took his blood. To not become a slave of men. We were bought at a price. Yeshua paid the price for us, and now we are his bond servants and must not become the slaves of men by selling ourselves into their hands due to debt and enslavement to sin. A slave would sell himself to pay off his debt. Yeshua has paid our immeasurable debt. Listen, he sold himself as a slave for me and you. Not only for us, but for the whole world. Let's not forget that. He didn't do it just for us sitting here. He did it for the whole world. He sold himself as a slave. Listen, the king's son sold himself as a slave. The creator of the universe's son sold himself as a slave for me to have eternal life. You talking about you want to serve him for the rest of your life? Absolutely. With everything that is in me, I want to serve him. I want to follow his mishpatim with everything that is in me. A debt that we could never work off, he paid in full. He didn't pay partially payments. He paid it in full. He didn't set him a payment plan. Pay this much this month, this much this month, over a course of, 30 years if it's a house, 6-7 years if it's a vehicle. No, he paid it in full that day. He emptied all of him. Free from the world. In order that we can be set free from the world and slavery to men and faithfully serve man and faithfully serve him as a faithful servant. A Hebrew servant refers to one who has crossed over and therefore does not refer to those who were captured in war, etc. Verse 3-4, go out as you came in. If a servant got married with a wife given to him by his master while he was a slave, he could not leave with her. This would have been a harsh lesson for slaves who were not their own. Verses 5-6, I love my master. If a servant truly says, I love my master, if we, as his servant, truly says, I love my master, I love Yeshua, my wife and my children, let me not go free. Then he shall serve him forever. This is a profound statement being made here, one that we make as true servants of Messiah, of our master. We make this statement, I love Yeshua. I love Yehovah. I love my master. But if you love him, you shall serve him forever. I'm not going to serve him for 5 years and don't know if I want to, you know, serve him again on my 6th year. Or if I'm going to love him, I don't know if I'm going to serve him this week or next week. I don't know if I'm going to serve him if things get a little hard, things get a little tough, situation rises up. No, you serve him forever. You serve him in the good times and you serve him in the bad times. You serve him when you're healthy, you serve him when you're sick. You serve him when you don't even understand everything up in here. I still serve him. When we too have made the good confession and declare our love for our Elohim and Savior, then we serve him forever. Yet there was something that was to happen. Let us see how that applies to us today. I like how we can take that. You know, how can it apply for us today? It's not done away with. There's life lessons for us today. Firstly, we must take note the clear order being shown here. I love my master, wife, and children. Notice that his master comes first, and it is the same with us today. I love my master, my wife, and my children. Got to put the master first. Can't put my wife or my children first. Because listen, if I love my master, the love I'm going to have for my wife and my children, it's unexplainable. You can't explain the love you have for your wife and children if you love the master first. He's going to show us how to love. He's going to teach us how to love. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife, and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life too, he is unable to be my taught one. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Who's the speaker? Yeshua, the master. What are you saying? If you say I love my father or my mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He has to be first. You got to love him with everything that is in you. And he'll show you how to love you, everybody else after that with everything that is in you. But first love me. Love the master first. Why? Daddy didn't die for you. Your sins. Mama didn't die for your sins. The master did. The master paid the price for your sins. I can't do nothing for your sins. There's only one that could. The master. The one that did. Love our master comes first. Not second, not third, not fourth, etc., etc. He comes first. This does not in any way diminish our love for our spouse or children, but reflects the true nature of our love that without such fervent love for our master, we are truly unable to show complete love in service to our family. I cannot show you love if I'm not loving him first. I cannot show you complete love if I don't love him first. I can say it all day long, I love you, I love you, I love you. But if I ain't got the master first, I'm not loving you like he's telling me to love you. I'm not loving you like I should be loving you if I'm not loving the master first. But love for him must always be our primary focus that will cause us to flow with a genuine love for others. In a declaration of our love for our master, here it says, if a servant truly says, this is vital for us to understand, as there are many today who say they love Elohim, yet their love is not expressed in obedience to his instructions and is not made vocally with a loud voice of faith. This love speaks of a true and complete commitment to him. This love speaks of a true commitment to him. Listen, you can say you love me, but what are your actions? What are your actions? Think about it. You can say you love your wife and your kids all day long, but what are your actions towards them? Are you showing them? Because that's what they want to see. They want you to show me. Show me you love me. And that's what the master is telling us. Show me you love me. And how are you showing me? You have to be obedient to my commands. If you're obedient to my commands, then you're showing me. Now you're showing me. Because you can say it all day long. This thing right here, it's called a tongue. You know it don't have a bone in it, but it's powerful. It's powerful. And it's also, it can also be like slick, trickery. Because you can see a lot of, somebody that speaks well can make you believe a lot of things. You get a person that really could speak really, really well, can make you believe a lie. Hence, we got some ministries. You got some people that can use very, very big words, can articulate their words very well. Very deceiving. Very deceiving. I'm glad I can't say words very well. That's a plus for me. Those who claim to stay in his house yet do not love him by obeying him could then more appropriately be classed as thieves and not as servants. This is a call for voluntary service. We have been bought at a price, and it is for freedom that he has set us free. Yet we choose to be his bond servant. Listen, it's a choice. It's up to you. You don't have to serve him if you want. You don't have to be his bond servant. You're going to be a bondservant to something, though, or someone. You don't have to be his. Listen, he gave man his own free will from the very beginning. He ain't going to make you do nothing that you don't want to do. It's a choice. You have a choice to make. What the scripture says? Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve, because you will serve somebody or someone. And I want to serve the someone that paid it all for me. I don't want to serve just anyone. I want to serve him, the one, the only one. Romans 10, 9 through 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Master Yeshua and believe in your heart that Elohim has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. Because the scripture says, whoever puts his trust in him shall not be put to shame. Whoever puts his trust in him shall not be put to shame. I'm a trust that his mishpatims still is applicable today. I'm a trust that his Torah and his commands is still applicable for me today. And no matter what the naysayers say, no matter what people think, I will not be put to shame. I ain't going to be put to shame because I'm serving him on Friday night and Saturday morning. I'm not going to be put to shame because I'm wearing ZZ. I'm not going to be put to shame because I'm keeping his laws, his feast days. Why y'all not keeping these holidays no more? Because he says not to. These are the ones he's telling me. Oh, well, y'all crazy. I'm not put to shame. Call me crazy if you want. His scripture says, I will not be put to shame. You can't shame me. You can't. Because there is no distinction between Yehuda and Greek. For the same master of all is rich to all those calling upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of Yehovah shall be saved. Everyone who calls on his name shall be saved. No distinction. I don't care what ethnic background you come from, what race you are. You call upon him and you shall be saved. True love for our master is seen in our submission and obedience to his commands. True love for our master is seen in our submission and obedience to his command. Notice it's something that we have to do. Action. Not just words. It's action. Submission and obedience to my commands. That's true love. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Messiah also has loved us and gave himself for us a gift and an offering to Elohim for a sweet smelling fragrance. 1 John 4:11. Beloved ones, if Elohim so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We need some work. I need some work. To love like Elohim love, I fall short in that big time. Big time. 1 John 4:19 through 21. We love him because he first loved us. Why I love him? Because he first loved me. It's simple. So simple. That's why I love him. If someone says, I love Elohim and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one not loving his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love Elohim who he has not seen? And we have this command from him that the one loving Elohim should love his brother too. The one loving Elohim should love his brother. The sister loving Elohim should love her sister. Not just the brothers. Let me hit the sisters up a little bit too. The Greek word that is used here for love, here in 1 John 4:11 and 1 John 4:19 through 21, is the verb agapio, G20, G25, which means to love, welcome and entertain, be found of, be fond of, to be contented at or with a thing, to welcome and entertain. You know, we say sometimes, man, I ain't entertaining you. Agapio says we need to welcome and entertain. To show love. Entertain them. While many may think that they know what love means, Scripture makes it very clear to us what the love of Elohim is. That's why it's so important for the Mishpatim and his Torah. Because what, at the end of the day, what settles everything? The Scripture says. The Scripture tells you how to love. Not how the world tells you how to love. The world don't tell you how to love. The world tell you if this person got beef with you, go beef it up with them. That's what the world tells you. No, he says, love those who hate you. Pray for those who hate you. The world don't tell you that. The music sure don't tell you that. The Scripture makes it very clear to what the love for Elohim is. And let's not forget, if you're loving Elohim first, then it'll tell you how to love everyone else after. 1 John 5:2-3. By this we know that we love the children of Elohim, when we love Elohim and guard his commands. The children, who they belong to? Elohim. Love his children. Show us how to love his children. When we love Elohim and do what? Guard his commands. For this is the love for Elohim, that we guard his commands, and his commands are not heavy. There's nothing burdensome about his commands. His command teaches how to love. His commands are freedom. They set you free. The Greek noun that is derived from the root verb agapio, Strong's G25, is agape. Strong's G26, which means brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. Love feasts, which is translated as love in the Yohanan Olive, 1 John 5:23. This noun, agape, Strong's G26, is used 9 times in the 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 13. The Hebrew equivalent to agape, Strong's G26, is the noun ahav. And let me just, when you see that B with a line underneath it, you don't use the B sound. You pronounce it with V. It's a V. A have. Strong's H160, which comes from the root verb a have. Strong's H157, meaning to love, clearly love, friend, friends, and lover. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of what love is and makes it very clear that walking in love is the most excellent way. It is not simply a feeling or an emotion, as love is an action, and the goal of the commands is to love. Love is so past feeling and emotion. It's an action. But listen, when you do something wrong, or when your kids do something wrong, they start crying, snotting, tell you how much they sorry. Anybody did that with the Father? Huh. I did it many a time. Huh. Cried, told him how sorry I was, but I had no action after that. None. That wasn't true love. I wasn't sorry. He says true love is an action, and the goal of the commands is love. Love for Elohim and love for our neighbors are what the Torah and the prophets hang upon. Please note that the Torah and the prophets have not been hung and put to death. That's what they say. He hung it. Yeshua hung that on the cross. It is done away with. No, he didn't hang it to the cross. He didn't hang the Torah and the prophets. He hung the penalty. That's what was hung on the cross. Elohim forbid. No. The way of love. 1 Corinthians verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of messengers, but do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What is he saying? I am nothing but noise. Nothing but noise. I have no melody. It's not flowing. Just clanging cymbals. There's nothing but noise. If I have prophecy and know all secrets and all knowledge, and if I have all belief so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am none at all. Wow. How powerful is that? If I have prophecy and secrets of all knowledge and belief, and I can remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I have nothing at all. And if I give out all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, I am not profited at all. You know, people do these things, give to the poor, you know, give to the needy, just for self-exaltation, just to make themselves feel better, to make people think that they're something or somebody, but deep down they can care less. They have no love. None. They just have plenty of money and want people to know that they got plenty of money. I want people to know that they're doing something. You ain't nobody because you ain't got love. That's what 1 Corinthians is telling me right here in 13. You profited at all. Love is patient. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Yeah, we need to work on the love. We, me, is not puffed up, does not behave indecently, does not seek its own, is not provoked, reckons not the evil, does not rejoice over the unrighteousness. Oh boy. But rejoices in the truth. It covers all, believes all, expects all, endures all. Love never fails. Did our master show us that? Did Yeshua show us that? Listen, the living Torah, the walking Torah, and I want you to be the same way. That's why he says, I want to put it in your inward parts. Not just on your mind and your heart. I want to put it on all your inward parts. I want you to be that walking and living Torah. Love never fails, and whether there be prophecies, they shall be inactive or tongues, they shall cease, or knowledge, it shall be inactive. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be inactive. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish matters. Put away the childish matters. Put away the elementary things. When you became a man and a woman, you put away those childish things. Should have, anyway. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but when I shall know, but then I shall know, as I also have been known. But now belief, expectation, and love remain. These three, but the greatest of these is love. They hung on them, so that we are able to properly cry out and uphold his Torah by walking in love for Elohim and love for one another through total obedience to what has been written and instructed for us in his Torah and the prophets. The goal is love. The goal is love. This symphony of characteristics that we are to ensure we are doing our utmost at adding to our belief, as giving by Kepha begins with belief and ends with love. As we also consider that the fruit of the Spirit begins with love, then we can clearly summarize that our call for a walk of set apartness begins and ends with love, for love never fails. Listen, love never fails and it never gives up. Never gives up. What does that mean? When somebody, when you got a family member or a friend that's struggling, if you say you love them, you don't give up on them. You pray for them harder. You seek Yehovah for them harder. They never gave up. Listen, Yeshua and Yehovah never gave up on you. You here today, why? Because he never gave up on you. So thankful he never gave up on me. Even though there was times in my life where you might have gave up on yourself, he never gave up on you. His love never fails. And that's what he's telling us. All this is applicable for us today. Apply this to our lives. Love unconditionally. That wins souls. That's salt and light to people. Love them unconditionally. Love them when they at their lowest. Don't keep kicking them down when they at their lowest. Don't keep talking about them when they at their lowest. No, love them at their lowest. You want to be salt and light? You want them to come to Yehovah? Love them. Love them like Yeshua loved you. Because that's what brought you where you at in this place this morning, to the spot where you at in your life, his love, his unconditional love that never failed and never gave up. Remember, I want you to be the exact representation. I want you to be the walking Torah. That's why I'm putting it on your inward parts. As we build on our faith in Messiah, we get to exhibit him in our daily lives by being the salt and light of the earth. As we do our utmost to continually add these qualities to each other in order to walk in love. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustworthiness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no Torah. Against such there is no Torah. Self-control, that's a big one. That's a tough one. That's a hard one. Self-control. Keep them chickens in the pen. Self-control. Somebody says something about you, self-control. Somebody riding around on your leased property, hunting your ducks, self-control. Somebody riding down your highway in front of your yard and throwing a paper in it, self-control. Self-control is a big one. Somebody talking about you, you ain't got to respond. Self-control. Love. Somebody Facebooking something about you, tweeting something about you. Self-control. Love. It's hard, though. Self-control is hard. Self-control is tough. The first thing you want to do is punch them in the mouth when you see them. That's the first thing you want to do. Self-control. Torah don't teach you to go punching people in the mouth. Torah teaches you to love them. Love. Sometimes we deserve a punch in the mouth from the Father for our stupidness. But he ain't punched us in the mouth. He loved us. He loved. Same thing Yeshua did. Love. After dying for you, think we deserve the punch in the mouth? After I died for you, you still went astray? After I laid down my life for you, you still went astray? I'm glad he didn't want to punch us in the mouth. I'm glad he just wanted to love on me. An obedient and active love that begins with the gift of belief We have been generously given, generously given, having escaped the corruption of in the world caused by lust, and continues to grow in order to be the ready and prepared bride for her returning husband and king. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who loves me, and those who earnestly seek me do find me. I love those who love me, he says, Yehovah. I love those who love me, and those who earnestly seek me do find me. He ain't playing peek-a-boo with nobody. He ain't hiding from you. Seek me, he's telling me. Earnestly seek me, though. Big difference. Earnestly. You earnestly seek me and you will find me if you want to. He loves those who love him. And a major part of loving him is seeking him. Because to love him is to do what he has instructed us to. To love him is to do what he commands us to. What he instructs you to. It's so simple. We make it hard. We make it hard. So how will we know how to love him if we do not seek out what his instructions are? Understanding my likes and my dislikes. How are you going to know how to love me if you're not seeking my instructions? Because my instructions tell you exactly how to love me. The instructions tell you exactly how I want to be loved. And in return, what it does, it shows you how to love. It shows you how to love. The Hebrew word that is used here for love in Exodus 21:5 is haviti. Because it's pronounced with the Y, I mean with the V, which comes from the root word ahav, Strong's H157. And an interesting side note is that the numerical value for this root word for love is 8, which, as we know, speaks of fullness, complete, and everlasting. Wow. Simply put, love means commitment. Love means a commitment. That don't mean nothing today. Commitment or love. Husband and wife, there is no commitment sometimes in relationships. There is no love. The world is so messed up. So messed up. Because they don't want to get back to the scripture. They get back to the instruction that tells us how to be committed. Tells us what it takes to be committed. Tells us how to love and what it takes to be loved. And it's not simply an emotional feeling of fondness. But it is an express commitment by the required action of obedience, with complete loyalty being shown to the one that the servant truly loves. We are to give our full attention to seeking our Elohim with all our heart, soul, and mind. Anything less would not render true love, but may rather cause one to end up forsaking him rather than loving him. We are to give our full attention to seeking our Elohim with our heart, with all our heart, soul, and mind, with everything that is in you, every fiber of your being. Anything less would not render true love, but may rather cause one to end up forsaking him rather than loving him. What a servant truly says. This phrase speaks of one making a clear and definite declaration and choice, with the intent for others to hear it. If this be the case, Bring him to the door or doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Now let me make it clear that we do not pierce people's ears today, but let us look at the process that was instructed, as this teaches us some vital lessons on our complete confession and submission as a servant unto our master and Elohim. When a servant truly says, bring him to the door, Yeshua tells us in John 10:7 that he is the door of the sheep. Bring him to the door. Who is the door? Yeshua Messiah. Bring him to the door. We who declare our love for our master, who has bought us at a price, we come to him and declare our desire to forever belong to him. Forever belong to him. Listen, you in debt forever to Yeshua. And you want to be in debt forever to him. And all he's asking you to do is just be obedient. You want to pay me back? Just be obedient. Love like I love. Follow all my instructions, all my right rulings. The Hebrew word that's translated as bring comes from the root word nagash, Strong's H5066, which means to draw near, approach, and come closer. And is written in the Hebrew verb tense, which is the causative form, which highlights the causative action of the servant's declaration of his love for his master. Our declaration of true love for our master should cause us to draw near to him. What your true love should do? Your declaration of true love, what it should cause you to do? To want to draw near to him. Reflecting an alignment of the declaration of our words with the proper acts of obedience. The Greek word that is used here in the Septuagint for bring is the word prosagao. Strong's G4317, which means bring near, lead to approach. And this would help us understand the clear significance of the Day of Coverings, as we are reminded that it is through the blood of Messiah that we are enabled to draw near to Elohim and be cleansed as a bride that is ready for her returning husband. The blood of Messiah is the only thing that enables us to draw near to Elohim. This Greek word is translated as bring in 1 Peter 3:18, because even Messiah once suffered for sins. Once suffered. He ain't suffering again. It's up to you what you want to do. He done paid it. You ain't getting another loan. He ain't paying another debt for you. He paid it already. Now it's up to you if you want to obey. It's up to you if you want to be obedient. Once suffer for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to Elohim, having been put to death indeed in flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The day of Yom HaPikurim signifies the complete working of our master's blood that causes us to be able to draw near to him in complete set-apartness and truth. Messiah is the door that we are caused to draw near to. In our bold acknowledgement and declaration of our love for him. The doorposts, gates and doorposts are symbolic of the place where we are reminded of the right rulings of Elohim. For it was at the gates of the city that the judge would sit and rightly rule the people. And it is on the doorposts of our homes that we are to write the commands to remind us in our going out and coming in that we are to guard the commands of Elohim. Put it on your doorpost where you see it. Put it on your heart where you see it, you know it. The Hebrew word that is translated as doorpost is the mezuzah, Strong's H4201, which means doorpost or gatepost. This word is used 19 times in the scriptures and is used for the gate posts of the city Azah, Gaza, which Shimshon carried away together with the gate, which is a symbolic picture of the authority of the enemy being carried away and being destroyed. This word is used for the gateposts of the tabernacle court, as well as the gateposts of the temple that Shlomo built, as well as those described by Ezekiel in referring to the millennial temple, Hezekiah. In Exodus 12:7-22-23, we see how the Israelites applied the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of their homes. This word is also used to describe a servant who declared his love for master after being released to the seventh year. And listen, remember, he told them to apply that doorpost because they had Egyptian inscriptions on that stuff. You got to cover that stuff up. Same thing with our life. We have some Egyptian inscriptions on the doorpost of our heart. It says you cover that stuff up with the blood. You want to be saved, you cover it up with the blood that Messiah paid. That debt, you cover it up with that. If the servant desired to stay when he would be brought to the doorpost and his master would pierce his ear and the servant would belong... And the servant would belong to his master forever. We are also instructed to write the command on our doorposts, as seen in Deuteronomy 6:9. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy 11:20. And shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. While we can certainly see that the term mezuzah, Strong's H4201 means doorpost. What we can find today is that some people market and sell what they call a mezuzah. I bought one. What it says, though. And what they are selling is a small handmade item that has a place of paper rolled up inside with some of the commands written on them. And this they say can be attached to the doorpost of one's home. While the idea may sound inviting, what we take note of here is that the Hebrew word mezuzah simply means doorpost. And everyone has doorposts. And they do not need to buy a market product, but rather just simply obey the word and write the commands on their doorposts. You don't have to. I mean, he's not saying not to either. There's nothing wrong with doing it. He's just telling you, write it on your doorpost. You write it on your doorpost. Just simply obey the commands. This can be done in many creative ways while not neglecting the command. As we have taken the 10 words of Elohim in Hebrew and written them with a wood-burning tool on the doorpost of our front door, which certainly causes a great number of discussions, that can be an opening for many to come to know the commands of our Elohim. You still can do it. Why? Because you get somebody to come over that don't, you know Torah, and it's eye-catching to them. What is this little thing? What does this mean? Listen. Also be able to explain what does it mean. Give them an explanation behind it and what it means to you. That can be an opening for many to come to know the commands of our Elohim, while at the same time always being a reminder to our whole family that we are to always guard his commands and that he protects us of going out and coming in. Pierce the ear. Piercing the ear speaks of the ability to hear and allow his word to be heard, as it is even as it pierces. Too many today who claim to be servants of Messiah only want their ears tickled and not pierced with the truth. 10 minutes already? Oh, man. Listen, how true is that statement? They just want it tickled. They don't want the truth. Listen, the truth massages that ear. You ever had a deep tissue massage? That thing hurt. Ain't nothing good about a deep tissue massage. Listen, but that's what the truth does to you. It gives you a deep tissue massage. It gets all that, whatever bothering you, aching you, it gets it out of you. But they don't want that. Rub me gently. Just tickle my ear. I want to laugh. No, the truth hurts. But nobody wants that. They don't want the truth. They tell you they want it until you start giving it to them. When you start giving it to them, they're like at the mountain. Whoa, stop. Stop, I don't want it. It's too much. They don't want it to be pierced. They want to just tickle it. Just, you know, play with it a little bit. The piercing of the ear with an awl at the doorpost would be symbolic of the servant now belonging to the house and be submitted to the authority of the house. So many today are unwilling to submit to the authority like this. So many today are unwilling. They don't want that. They don't want to submit to that authority. They don't want to follow his rules. Remember the boat, the grace explanation? You know what's so good about that? Is that the world pushes you overboard. The world shoves you in that water of chaos, of debt. And Yeshua comes along, picks you up in that big, beautiful boat of grace, gives you the rules of what it takes to stay on this boat. You know, you decide, and you wind up back in the water, it's not him that pushed you. It's not him that did it. He didn't shove you back overboard this time. It's because you didn't want to follow the rules. Somehow you feel like you didn't need it, that you know better. But that boat of grace, you know, it comes back around again. He don't stop loving you, never fails, never gives up on you. He comes back around again, gives you a second chance, another opportunity to get it right. Some of us even third, fourth, fifth chances. Don't take grace lightly, because some don't get second, third, or fourth, fifth chances. Consider an honor and a privilege when he gives you a second, third, and fourth chance. But then don't continue to keep doing what you're doing. Make a commitment. Make a decision that I'm going to love and that I'm going to serve him with everything that is in me. Unwilling to submit to authority like this. If they do not like what they hear, they all too quickly rush off to find another assembly where they will hear what they like, yet never show true commitment and submission. They're going to find an assembly. Listen, they will find someone somewhere that's ear tickling. You will find it. Man, this time's flying. Gee whiz. All right, let's see. Let's keep going. They all too quickly rush off to find another assembly where they will hear what they like, yet never show true commitment and submission. The piercing of the ear will show a permanent decision that could not be reversed. The piercing of the ear will show a permanent decision that could not be reversed. Listen, that's what the Torah does. That's what the truth does. The truth pierces your ear, it gets in your mind, you can't reverse it. I don't care how many times you shake your head, try to knock it out, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep. It's in it. You can't forget it. You can't reverse it. You done heard the truth. It's up to you what you do with it. You can't get rid of it. The truth is solid. Can't be reversed. The Hebrew word used here for ear is the word ozan, Strong's H241, which means an ear, hear, attentive, closely, recite, reveal, and comes from the root verb ozan, Strong's H238, which means to give ear, listen, pay attention, perceive by ear. And while this also carries the meaning to listen and listen attentively, it literally means to cup the ear. Listen attentively. Cup the ear. In other words, give your complete attention and be obedient to take it all in. Our relationship to Yehovah begins with the command to hear. So the ear is the appropriate place to hear, to bear this reminder of whom we have chosen to belong to. To commit to the house means to commit to the rulings of the house, which are written on the doorpost to say, I hear what you are saying, and I will guard to do all I hear. Psalms 46, slaughtering and meal offerings you did not desire. You have opened my ears. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not ask for. It says, you opened my ears. Thank him for opening up our ears. He has opened our ears so that we can hear and obey. Notice he didn't open it for nothing. I'm opening it for you, but I want you to hear and obey. The piercing of the ear to the doorposts where the Torah is written shows us the commitment to the commands of the house and to the Master Yeshua, who is the doorpost, and was pierced for our transgressions. And it is to him that we are to listen to and make our bold choice to commit to living in obedience to him, the living Torah. He who has ears, that is, he who has ears that are pierced and that have committed and that have committed by choice to follow Messiah, let him hear his right rulings and live by them. If you hear his right rulings, if you hear in his mishpatim, make a choice today to live by them. There's a spot I'm trying to get to. I'm trying to read fast. We must beware of ear ticklers who have the appearance of a door worth going to. Remember that tongue? Did they talk very well? Slick. It appear worth going to, yet there are no commands upon them. Watch the door you walk in. Make sure they got the commands written on the doorpost where you walk in there. Because you just might be walking into an Egyptian home. Be careful. And those seeking to simply have their ears tickle rather than pierce will gladly listen to a lawless doorpost. Oh boy. A servant who declares his love for his master would have his ears pierced at the door, and therefore turn his ear to his master, so to speak, while one who did not love his master would turn his ear away. To turn one's ear away from hearing the Torah is to turn one's ear away from hearing the clear and vital instructions of Elohim. Those who do this tend to seek out false teachers who will tickle their ears with things they want to hear, and in the process they quickly and easily reject the clear truth of the Torah of Elohim, that is to be heard and obeyed. They quickly turn away from that. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For there shall be a time when they shall not bear sound teaching, but according to their own desires. They shall heap up for themselves teachers tickling the ear, and they shall indeed turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths. CD. All right, I'm going to stop right here. Because we got Wednesday. I love, thank Yehovah for Wednesdays. So we'll stop right there on that. 2 Timothy 3:4. And they shall indeed turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths. That ain't happening today. People ain't doing that. They don't like sound teachings. They don't want the truth. They want you just to feed them a bunch of hogwash, a bunch of bull, a bunch of stuff that makes no sense. That's what they want. Because I don't want nobody to tell me what to do. But lo and behold, it's not the speaker that's telling you what to do. It's Jehovah's what's telling you what to do. It has nothing to do with us up here that's doing the telling what to do. We're just showing you what to do. He's the one that's doing the telling. It's up to you if you want to be obedient. He says, if you love me, though, you do it. If you love me, you do it. So what's the opposite of that? You're not doing it. What's that? You're not loving him. You're not loving me. If you're not doing it, you're not loving him. That's what the scripture says. Amen? It's good to it. Let's stand. Man, this went by so fast. I'm kind of upset.